We are here this morning because you've called us to be here. It is not only an act of obedience, but an act of joy that we can come and be with the rest of the family of God. Thank you, Father, for those who may have come among us this morning that don't know Christ as Savior and Lord. I trust that you would reveal yourself to them as they see you and your Son crucified, risen, and coming again, having paid the penalty for their sins as well, so that they might be free to live with you for all eternity. But Father, this morning, as we think about a number of things in connection with prayer and fasting, help our hearts to be open to your word, to be focused and intent on obedience. For we pray it in Christ's name. All God's people said, amen. I need to take a poll before we start. How many of you enjoy eating? Okay. Well, I just wanted to know how many people are going to be mad at me before we left today. All right, the scripture references, we're going to be all over the place with regard to scriptures this morning, so I'm apologizing ahead of time. There is no one central focus on fasting and how to do it. There are a number of, in fact, fasting is mentioned more times than baptism in the scripture. Over 100 times fasting is mentioned in different incidents in scripture, in historical documents, in poetry, in the letters that were written to the churches. I was moved, actually, I think, by the Holy Spirit of God in prayer to break from Judges to offer a solution. When we began the book of Judges, someone wrote me an email and said, Pastor, we understand that the book of Judges is plainly playing itself out today in the newspapers, in the newscasts. We just see our nation on this spiral, this spinning out of control morally, with regard to our nation's foundings. But what's the solution? What can we do? Obviously, you can make a telephone call. Obviously, you can make your voice known in a letter or an email or a telegram if you want to pay for that. Obviously, you can make your voice known with a personal appearance at a politician's office. And those are all good things and precious rights of an American citizen. But there is one thing where your dual citizenship comes into play. How many of you are dual citizens? Okay, well, some of you are and don't know it. If you are a citizen of the United States, you have citizenship in this nation. If you are a child of God, you're a citizen of heaven. And it's that aspect of your citizenship that I feel is probably the singularly most powerful aspect and resource that we have. And that's prayer, with an emphasis on fasting. So what does the Bible say about fasting for such a time as this? I've appreciated, as I said, those emails and notes and comments and the encouragement that and the blessing that Judges has been to us. What's really the answer? The answer is for individual people's hearts. The people of the United States, the government of the United States, and every believer everywhere to repent of sin and come back to God, and to appeal to the Lord God Almighty to make changes in the hearts of men and women and children so that those changes would affect the world we live in. Fasting is an interesting topic in Scripture, and I think that we would do well to learn from even our own history, let alone biblical history. Calvin, in his Institutes, wrote, "In general, we must hold that whatever any religious controversies arise, which either a council or ecclesiastical tribunal behooves us to decide, whenever a minister is to be chosen, whenever, in short, in any matter of difficulty and of great importance is under consideration, on the other hand, as manifestations of divine anger appear, as pestilence, war, famine, the sacred and the salutary custom of the ages has been for pastors to exhort the people to public fasting and extraordinary prayer." That was in the almost 400 or 500 years ago. Our Continental Congress, and in its journals and congressional records, is riddled with calls to prayer. and calls to fasting. On March 16, 1776, as recorded in the journals of Congress and passed without dissent, a resolution presented by General William Livingston declaring May 17, 1776, just a few months before the revolution was declared, he declared a national day of humiliation and fasting and prayer. We do earnestly recommend Friday, the 17th day of May, to be observed by the colonies as a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that we, with united hearts, confess and bewail the manifold sins and transgressions, and by sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease God's righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain this pardon and forgiveness. Our early Congress. Can you imagine if those words were spoken today? I wish that they were spoken today. Abraham Lincoln wrote of this wonderful spiritual tool in an address during the Civil War. It is the duty of the nations as well as men to unite their dependence upon the Lord by the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and their transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize sublime truth announced by the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us by our presumptuous sins. To the needful end of our national reformation as a people as a whole, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity, too proud to pray to the God that has made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sin, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. John Rice, in his book about asking and forgiving, said, "Fasting is such a lost art, so little practiced, so little taught, that we need to consider what is the meaning of fasting." And I agree. I agree. There are times when we should enjoy the pleasures of family life and all good gifts. And I love a Thanksgiving meal and a Christmas turkey and a big ham lunch at Easter time. But there are also times where we need to set aside the pleasures of this life. Even as Solomon reminded us in Ecclesiastes, that there's a time for everything under the sun. And I think far too infrequently we find time to be humble before a living, righteous God, banging on the doors of heaven for ourselves, our families, and our nation in a very focused and concentrated way. You know, it's kind of funny. Even our nation's sports figures and coaches know the advantage of a very focused time before the game. In fact, some college and professional teams have even taken the night before the game to sequester themselves with a team meal and a decent bedtime, so that they can continually be focusing on the game at hand to come. How much more important is it for us as believers in Jesus Christ to focus on the spiritual warfare we encounter every day, in every place that we find ourselves? Fasting is a misunderstood discipline. Don Whitney wrote in Discipleship Journal, he says, "In our gluttonous, self-centered culture, fasting is not only contrary to our natural inclinations, but it's also a radical departure from the mainstream. And frankly, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Because I find in this particular culture, I like to try to be as politically incorrect as possible, because it usually means you're righteous." We look to the story of Esther, a woman forced into a beauty contest by a wicked king. Having won that beauty contest against her will, so to speak, she gets to marry this guy, and his advisors, aka henchmen, have a run-in with a Jewish man named Mordecai. And in the process of these things, Mordecai, through no unrighteousness of himself ticks Haman off. Haman's solution? Exterminate every son of Abraham. We're just going to declare a day when everybody in the country except the Jewish people are going to be allowed and commanded to raise up arms and end every Jewish life. In the midst of all these things, he doesn't realize that Esther, the king's wife, is Jewish. And in a plea, when Mordecai hears this decree go out throughout the land, he tears his clothes, a common sign of grief and mourning in Israel, and starts to pray and to fast. And then he sends word to Esther, and she says these words, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law." And as a parenthesis, the penalty for doing that was death. And then she said, "If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did as Esther commanded him. It's not only in the gravest of national crises fasting is recommended or commanded or decreed for believers, but in something as what we might consider to be less on the national scene, but I think just as important, the choice of men who are serving God, either as pastors or elders, or men and women as missionaries. In Acts chapter 13, we read in verses 2 and 3, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, when they have fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, he sent them away." All right, we're going to do a quick who, what, when, where, why, and how of fasting as a topical study in Scripture. First of all, what is fasting? I'll put away the Hebrew and the Greek words for it, but in short, fasting is to abstain from food or something else for a period of time in which that abstinence takes place. Abstinence from food or drink in these times of distress is practiced by many peoples, not just Jewish peoples, and not just Christians. Prayer and fasting are frequently associated together in Scriptures, almost to the point that there is a foregone conclusion. Now, in Esther, you see the word fasting, but you don't see the word coupled with it. But believe me, there was prayer and fasting going on. Esther was a very unique book written in a very interesting society, far worse than ours when it comes to certain things, and they had to be careful what they wrote. But in the process of writing these things, you'd better believe that prayer and fasting go together in an inseparable way. Fasting is a humbling of one's body and soul and spirit as we appear before Almighty God to seek His will and favor in various situations. John Rice says, "Fasting should mean that one determines to seek the face of God for a time, at least to abstain from other things in order to give whole heart and mind to prayer and waiting upon God." Why fast? Why fast? Well, fasting can also be a physical expression of humility before God. In Psalm 35:13, the psalmist says this, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth and ashes, and I humbled my soul with fasting." When the psalmist was praying for someone else who was in dire straits of being ill, he too felt their difficulty. He too felt their pain and humbled himself to identify with them before the Lord and plead to the God of heaven for help. Someone has said fasting reminds us of Jesus' words when he said that we are sustained by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And if you remember where that was quoted, it was quoted to Satan when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan wanted him to produce food out of a rock that Jesus could have done. But it was more important for him to exercise that spiritual discipline of fasting during that time to show his righteousness before the Lord. In John chapter 4, 32 and 34, another time for fasting might be what I call an incidental fast. Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well. They're all hungry, so Jesus sends them off to the local Burger King. They go down the hill, and he stays behind at the well. And the woman at the well, a woman of multiple husbands and multiple men and ill repute, arrives, and he dialogues with her into a redemptive dialogue, leading her to believe who he was, the Messiah, the one who would come. After having given her the gospel, so to speak, she goes off to tell the whole city. And he comes back and says, "Hey, we've got the food. Let's eat." And Jesus says this, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." You see, fasting in that sense was an incidental thing as Jesus was engaged in ministry and was willing to give up supper so that he could speak to someone about the gospel. It must be kept in mind that fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. There's something about it that sharpens the mind and the spirit and gives passion to our intercessions. And I'm speaking from experience. In Acts chapter 13, 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, then they sent them away. You know, it's funny, when I have spent times and seasons in fasting and prayer, I've found that I can think much clearer. I found that I can pray much more articulately. I found that the distractions seem to melt away so that I can really focus on reading the scriptures, absorbing what God has to say to my spirit in those times. You know, it's funny, maybe it has a biological connection. Nutritionists tell us that there are certain foods that rob the body of its energy potentials. Let's go back to Thanksgiving. Now, Doc's not here, I would ask him the question, but I think it's the chemical tryptophan. Tryptophan in turkey that actually causes a person to be sleepy. That's why I never make it past the first quarter in a ball game on Thursday. Too much turkey, too much tryptophan. Am I the only one that struggles with mental alertness at about 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon after a nice lunch at work? No? Oh, okay. Then maybe it's because our body is busy doing other things, and it should, the digestion of food, that maybe that energy could be spent elsewhere at certain times reserved for fasting and prayer. And that has been my experience. A word of caution. Fasting is not some magical formula to ensure the blessing of God on your plans or mine. It's not spiritual arm twisting to get God to change his sovereign will. Fasting is not spiritual manipu-prayer to convince God to jump through our hoops. I hope you understand that. Fasting is the humbling of us to be more aware of his word through which he declares his will for us. Isaiah 53, 3 through 12 contains railing accusations against Israel, against hypocritical and mere ritualistic worship, and fasting is mentioned among them. In Isaiah 58, verse 4, "Behold, you fast for contention and strife with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." That's what Isaiah says. It cannot be motivated by empty ritualism. John Martin says, "The Lord responded by pointing out that he is more interested in their obedience than their rituals." That is a comment on Isaiah. Unfortunately, they, like many people, have confused ritual with relationship, with outward acts, with true obedience. We can't get those things confused. They are not one and the same. That's not to say that our rituals cannot be worshipful. Don't misunderstand. But if it's just to check off another thing in our spiritual stuff to do while we check into church for an hour and get back to fishing, maybe we're not doing it with the right spirit. Harold A. Botu tells a story. I think it's fictitious. At least I hope it's fictitious. A priest was coming back to the rectory one evening. It was dark. He was accosted by a robber. The man held a weapon. Give me your money or your life. Well, as the priest was opening up, the robber caught sight of his collar. Oh, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry to have bothered you. So the priest reached into his coat pocket and tried to reciprocate by offering to the robber a candy bar that he remembered was in his pocket. And the robber replied, no, thank you, Father. I gave up candy for Lent. What? Jeremiah 14, 10 through 12 says, thus says the Lord to his people, even so they have loved to wander. They have not kept their feet in check. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and call their sins to account. So the Lord said to me, God says to Jeremiah, do not pray for the welfare of this people. What did he just say? When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence. Is that not what happened repeatedly in the Judges cycle? Is that not very possibly what's happening in our nation with the difficulties that we're encountering? Be sure your fasting is for the right reasons, or frankly, don't even bother. Warning, the great physician has determined that fasting for the wrong reasons may be hazardous to your spiritual health. There should be that kind of a disclaimer on every time you engage in that spiritual discipline. Do not fast or pray for the praise of men. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, Rodney read to us this morning. Look, if you're going to fast, anoint your head, wash your face, put on decent clothes. Right motives of humility, body, mind, soul, and spirit are between you and God, and you and God alone. Isaiah 58:5 says, it is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself. It is for the bowing of one's head like a reed, for the spreading out of sackcloth and ashes on his bed. All right, let's talk about some practical things. Who can fast? Almost anybody. Now, let me back that up. Anybody can fast, but there are certain cautions. Depending on the kind of fast the Lord leads you to humble yourself with before him in prayer, you may want to consult your physician. There are certain physical conditions that do not allow for prolonged periods and absence of food. Some of you suffer with the disease of diabetes. I would encourage you, you need to speak with your doctor if you want to try this, and I would also encourage you with a limited fast or an alternative fast that we'll describe a little bit later, but please be careful. Please be careful. There were persons in the Bible who had tremendous physical and mental demands on them, wanted to fast for long periods of time, and I'm thinking of Daniel, but could not afford to be without food for those prolonged periods of time, so they did without other things and certain foods, but not all foods. So really, anybody can fast. Now let's look at biblical times. Let's go to the Bible for data. When does God call the people that call him by name to fast? Number one is the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. The Qumran communities always fasted on the Day of Atonement, we find even in history. And we find also that in the Mishnah, ancient Jewish commentary on the Old Testament in Yoma 8 verse 1 said, on the Day of Atonement it is forbidden to eat, drink, bathe, or anoint oneself, or wear sandals, or do other things as well. The Day of Atonement was a day between you and God alone to have him examine your heart so that you might repent. It was one day a year when everything else just simply ceased. It was you and God, and you did business all day long. Another time was times of trouble and distress. When war was pending or has risen, Joshua, remember Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, obviously, Ai came next and 36 men died needlessly because a guy named Achan didn't follow the commands in Jericho. And to discover what had happened, God had promised almost unqualified victory. Why are these guys dead and we failed at Ai? Joshua declared that everyone should fast and pray, and it should be discovered what went wrong. And it was discovered through prayer and fasting and the Spirit's leading in a lot. And then corrections were made. You know, it's kind of funny. We think of times of war, and right now we're not engaged in a war, are we? Or are we? We've been in a war for a long, long time. It may not be like traditional warfare, but this war has been going on. And I remember the tremendous surge after the towers came down in churches, and it lasted about a month. War's not over yet. How comes we've quit? Nehemiah 1, Esther 4, Joshua. We need to understand that even if there is no one at our door with a gun or a bomb or a nation that threatens, we are in a war 24/7, 365, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. We are in a war against spiritual forces in heavenly places, principalities, powers, and rules, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. May I tell you, in fact, I can tell you the next battleground. Anybody want to take a guess? Next Saturday. Next Saturday, we are inviting the entire community to come out here for the sole purpose that they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you think Satan wants that to succeed? I'm not trying to be melodramatic. These are the facts of Scripture. I'm expecting all kinds of interesting things to happen, things to go wrong, people to get ticked, relationships to get patched, all kinds of things to try to still and to quiet a presentation of the gospel, not only by the guy who's, is he bringing a steer? Not only by the guy who's going to preach on top of a longhorn steer. It's Sermon on the Mount. But by each one of you. Did you notice what Bobby put in the bulletin? That's the Romans road to salvation. He put that in the bulletin so that we who are God's people here at Grace Church, as we are bumping shoulders with people and our guests who come from the community, if somebody says, hey, tell me a little bit more about what that guy was talking about on top of the cow. What does it mean we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you tell me how to do that? Can I make a suggestion? If you aren't already familiar with the Romans road or how to lead someone to Christ, take that thing out of your bulletin, don't throw it away, fold it in three parts and stick it in your wallet. And when you come on Saturday and if somebody asks you that question and you can't remember, pull it out. Funny you should ask that question. I have something here I'd like to show you, and I'll work with you on these Bible verses to show you exactly what that man's talking about, how you can know you can have eternal life before you leave these church grounds. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Yeah, we're engaged in warfare all the time. It's not only with guns and bombs and other difficulties. It's that spiritual war that occurs 24/7, 365, anytime there is anyone doing anything for the kingdom of God. How about intercession for others? David fasted for his own son's life. We also saw the psalmist in Psalm 33 fasting for someone else's difficulty. Mourning and grief is another occasion of fasting. The men of Jabesh in Gilead fasted 7 days for the death of Saul. It was an expression of mourning and great grief. And David and his people fasted for Saul and Jonathan with a similar period. We are told that it is also another type of mourning that fasting is engaged in. How about repentance or penance? In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we are told to be miserable, mourn and weep, lest your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Mourning over sin. Our own personal sin. When was the last time you actually wept tears before God when you spoke an impudent word to somebody you really loved? And I don't mean crying before them. You're alone with God and you are truly broken. And then go apologize to them. Nineveh was engaged in fasting and prayer as a repentant act, and God forgave that city. Danger was another time. We already talked about Queen Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah. Even preparation for revelation, there was a time of fasting and prayer. Moses, 40 days on the mount. Paul, a time of in the wilderness after his conversion. Actually, before, during, and after his conversion, he fasted before the Lord and received a word from the Lord. Peter, when he saw the great sheet and God said to him, Peter, it's okay. I want the Gentiles to know my Son as Savior and Lord. Guess what Peter was doing at that time? He was fasting and praying. Selection and preparation for ministry or ordination. We read those passages in Acts chapter 13 where the godly men of the town set apart Barnabas and Saul after they had fasted and prayed. That incidental kind of fasting that Jesus did while he witnessed to the woman at the well. Someone said that the pleasures of eating are fleeting, but the pleasures of fasting are lasting. I know it sounds kind of cute and trite, but isn't it true? Isn't it true? There are so many times that I remember ministering to a brother. Actually, he was in ministry, and it was a long, long time. And food was the furthest thing from our thoughts. As an act of worship, we've already talked about times when fasting was prescribed in worship, as on the Day of Atonement and in other times. How to fast, some practical suggestions. First of all, determine the type of your fast, absolute fast. That is, no water, no food, no nothing for whatever time. A common fast is usually no food, but liquids are allowed. And then there's a partial fast. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was fasting for 3 weeks while he was waiting on God for a word from him to deal with the current situation. And it was 3 weeks before the angel could get to him. And he realized not only was this a great obstacle that they would have to overcome, and he fasted and prayed to the Lord, but he also realized that he had a job to do in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. And he couldn't afford to spend 3, 4 weeks or a month without any nourishment. So this is what he did. Daniel chapter 10, verse 3. I did not eat any tasty foods. Desserts are off the menu. Nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment until the entire 3 weeks were completed. It was a partial fast. He gave up certain things, things maybe that he would be given normally comfort by, so that he might be able to focus on time before the Lord. There are also other types of fast. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, a fasting of the marriage bed for prayer for a limited amount of time so that we wouldn't be tempted. We are also told that there are certain lengths of fasts. Bobby called us to a half day or a morning fast, and hopefully that will be broken this afternoon. There is a 1 day sunset to sunset fast, a 3 day and 3 night fast, as Esther called for, a 7 day fast at the burial of Saul, 3 weeks like Daniel, and then 40 days with Moses. There are various types of fasting that can be done, usually married with the purpose for the fast itself. And I think it's also important for us to consider that we need to determine a proper demeanor while fasting. Wrong? Matthew chapter 6. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, and they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Here's a helpful hint. If you're going to fast, don't look like you're the poster child for a pity party. That's not what Christ is instructing us to do. The right way to fast is found in that same passage: private, cheerful, prayerful. Hint, if you're doing it right, nobody but God's going to notice. Well, your family might notice because you didn't have supper with them. But nobody else. What to do while you're fasting? First of all, it really sometimes depends on your goals. If your fasting is just time with God and praying, then you better pray. And I would make a list, a long list. If your fasting is for some other reasons, maybe conquering certain sins or being able to stand against certain temptation, discerning something in God's will, studying God's will, intercession for a loved one, marry what you do during that time of fasting with a spiritual activity like Bible study, prayer, memorization of the Word of God, with passages of Scripture that meet the need of your goal. In our case, it's going to be asking God to bless in an unusual way the upcoming outreach. So maybe your prayer list might look like this. Pray for good weather. Pray for good fellowship. Pray for good food. Pray for lots of people from our community to come. Pray for good weather. Did I mention pray for good weather? Okay. That God would prepare the hearts and minds of the guests who come from the community that don't know Jesus. That maybe even today, as you're praying, God would begin to prepare folks with needy hearts to hear what needs to be said. For our church family to be ready to engage in a gospel conversation with the people who come. Take that yellow slip, fold it up, stick it in your wallet. When you get home, open it up, pray over those verses, ask God to help you lead someone to Christ, should they ask that wonderful question. How about the logistics and the preparation that all have to come together to make this day happen decently in an order for the Lord? How about the folks who are coming from Miracle Mountain Ranch and the logistics and the transport of these animals and in the delivery of the message and the people that they're going to be staying with and many other things that most of us don't even think about, but the person responsible for that is thinking very hard about. Pray for their health, their walk with Christ. Pray for the powerful gospel message that's going to be spoken on that day, that God's Spirit would be unusually active, nailing the hearts and minds of those who come. Conclusion. Last week, Bobby asked us to skip breakfast. In short, that's basically what it was, so that we could spend some time praying. And sometime around 1:30, I think, isn't that the time? Ask us to break that fast. Get something to eat. You can come to his place. He's got a lot of food. But in that time that you would have normally eaten, bang on the doors of heaven for yourself, for your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends, for our nation. And listen to what Isaiah 58 says when fasting and prayer and humility before God is done right. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will be speedily spring forth. And your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, I, the Lord, will answer. Fasting, a humbling of oneself before God, so we can focus on prayer, speaking to him. We can focus on listening to him as he speaks to us through his word. I just pray that maybe between now and then you might even want to engage in a 24-hour fast. But two things. We've got an outreach to reach our community next Saturday, and then a wonderful celebration of a church picnic on Sunday. And then we've got elections coming up in this nation. Maybe it's time we all spend a little time in fasting and prayer. For ourselves, our family, our community, our leaders in the nation at large. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a people who know great comfort and want for barely anything. Father, maybe it's time we need to do the unusual in this culture and humble ourselves before you. Focus our attention, our efforts, our time on you, apart from everything and maybe even including food, so that we could have your undivided attention, and more importantly, so you could have ours. Please, God, begin these changes in us, for we ask it in Christ's name, for his glory.